Lay that down. I've been told I've got some recording issues, and that should take care of it. So today, we're continuing along with our series in 2 Timothy. And last week, we attempted to look at three verses for the morning service. And I got a little bit bogged down in the first verse of the three, and so when I got to the third verse, and I was already over the time, I had to do some quick summarizing, and I didn't want to leave you with 2 Timothy 2:12 as the last verse, and so we did a little bit of commenting on 2 Timothy 2:13, but what I'd like to do today is really just finished the message from last week. And so as I looked at the verses that are following, I didn't think I could finish the message from last week and also go further. And so that's what we want to do today, is just kind of pick up where we left off last week in 2 Timothy 2:12 and cover 2:13. And just have a few more things to say about that. So we're going to just finish last week's message. Now, before we do, though, I'd like to do a little review, and I like to do that each time we come into 2 Timothy, just to kind of just bring to mind some of the context of the time. And if you've noticed, I've kind of changed it up on where we go to do that. And today I would like to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, just to kind of bring some of the context of what's going on here. Now, I'm sure we remember that Paul's in prison. He's anticipating his departure is soon at hand, and so he's not planning on being here much longer as he writes this letter. And he has some concerns about Timothy. And so it's a very personal letter from Paul to Timothy. And 2 Timothy 4:5 kind of is a nice summary of what Paul wants to put to mind to Timothy, wants to remind him and encourage him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, it just reads, "But watch thou in all things." Now, this word for watch, that the King James translates watch, this has the idea of, we've seen this word translated in several places in the New Testament as be sober. Be sober. We won't have time to chase after it, but it kind of has the idea, though, of be alert, be clear-minded in all things. And so we've got four imperatives here for those that would be of interest in that. Then he says endure afflictions. And this endure afflictions is just our word for suffer and evil, suffer things lacking in character, which is kind of a theme that we've already seen in the first and second chapter of 2 Timothy. And so he's to be alert or be clear-minded in all things, suffer things lacking in character. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist, of an evangelist. And so this is the place we would go, or one of the places we would go, to show that we believe that Timothy had a second spiritual gift. He was one of the exceptions to the rule, you might say, that Timothy had a second gift, though, of an evangelist. Now, we could just go ahead from here. Hold your finger, because we'll come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 or 5. But let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:6. So in 1:6 here, Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift from God." And the Greek word for the stir up here is to fan the flame of the gracious gift from God, it says, which is in thee through, not by, but through the putting on of my hands. And so we believe this spiritual gift, it would be the gift of evangelism. Now, Paul uses in the Greek what's called a present infinitive. And I know that doesn't mean anything to most, But I believe, and the reason I bring it up is, Paul is saying something that that's been going on. I believe, what I'm saying is, I believe Timothy has been, up to this point, he has been fanning the flame of the gracious gift from God. He's been doing it up to this point, so we might translate it as keep stirring up the gift, or keep fanning the flame of the gracious gift of God, which is in the through the putting out of my hands. And so I believe Timothy up to this point probably had, for the most part, been fanning the flame of his gift. But Paul believes there's reason, or at least there's reason to think that Timothy may not. Look at the beginning of verse 6. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." He's reminding Timothy. He's reminding Timothy to keep fanning the flame. Now, I understand Paul to have been the author of the book of Hebrews. And if we date the writing of Hebrews probably close to the same time as 2 Timothy, maybe slightly before, we see some interesting information in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 23. So if you turn to Hebrews 13, 23, says, "Know you not that our brother Timothy is set at liberty?" That's how the King James translates this. And this is the word "set at liberty" has the idea of being released. That Timothy is set at liberty, or having been released, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Now, I believe this is Paul, and I believe probably that Paul wrote this while he was in his second imprisonment at Rome. And if Paul wrote this just prior to writing 2 Timothy, we see that Timothy was, and I believe this is the Timothy of 2 Timothy, by the way. And so I can't prove that, but I'm telling you this is what I believe, and I think it does help to possibly understand the context of 2 Timothy. We see 2 Timothy then having been released. And so he was in prison at some point. And so now as we come back to 2 Timothy, and the reason I take the time to explain that is because we see Timothy with the potential to act timidly. To act timidly. Out of fear. Fear. And you see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power and of agape and of a saved frame of mind." And so Paul has reason to believe, I think, as he writes this letter, that fear could be motivating Timothy, and if moved by this fear, Timothy isn't going to do the things that God would have him to do. He would be moving out of timidity, and he wouldn't be fanning the flame of the gracious gift from God. And so just a little bit of context in 2 Timothy. And so as we come into 2 Timothy, I'll try and pick out different aspects of the context of the letter to help us when we move into it. So now, as last week, we were looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we picked up in verse 11, and we spent some time in verse 11, but we need to come back to it briefly because it really ties in with verse 13. Now, as we go back and we look at 2 Timothy 2:11, we're really talking about resurrection life. And so, because we're in Christ, we have the certainty of resurrection life in the future. And because we're in Christ, we have the potential as Christians for resurrection life now. And so Paul says, faithful is the saying. And we commented on that, and we went through a number of verses that Paul begins using this phrasing here in the pastoral epistles. And it's the idea of faithful or trustworthy is the saying. And then he goes on with these first class conditions that we commented on. It says, for if or since, so he states it as a reality, so we translate it since we be dead with him, or since we died with him, we shall also live with him. The idea of live with him or be alive intimately together with him. And so this is part of a faithful or a trustworthy statement. And we went to a number of verses and places last week taking a look at this, at resurrection life in Romans chapter 6. We took a look at verse 3 and 4, Romans 6, 8. We even took it up to Romans 6, 11. And we also were in Colossians chapter 3 and in a number of other places. But Paul wants Timothy to keep this in mind, the potential for that resurrection life, because we're one with Christ and one with another. And when we see things the way God sees things, we can be living out, we can be living in light of that resurrection of life, of that resurrection life now. So let's move on to 2 Timothy 2:12. And again, we have these first-class conditions. And he says, if or since we endure, we shall also reign with him. And so he says, he uses this word for endure, to remain under, hupomeno. Now, the King James translated this suffer, which isn't a very good translation of the word. And so I know a number of other translations did correct that. But it says, since we endure, remain under. He says that in the present tense. And then he says, we shall, a future tense, also reign with him, intimately together with him. And so last week we went to a number of places and we looked at the fact that a Christian does endure. We can endure suffering for doing that which is agathos good. When we're carnal, the Christian would be enduring chastening. And all of us as Christians are chastened by the Lord. You cannot be a Christian and not be chastened. And so we took a look at that and reviewed that briefly last week. Now he goes on with another third class condition. It says, if or since we deny him, he also will deny us. And so we took a look at a number of places in Scripture, and Paul here is not talking about the security of the believer. This would be in reference to a present tense. He says it in the present tense, since we deny him. Now, I chose to translate this as a strict first-class condition, since we, and I'm not assuming for the sake of argument, I believe Paul could say this, because we can go back into Acts chapter 21, and we see there where Paul was, well, now that I've brought it up, I have to go back there because I'm going to misquote it, but in Acts chapter 21, Paul going down to Jerusalem is told not to go, but he goes anyway. And I'll just, without trying to cover this whole context in chapter 21, but we could follow this through, but just look at Acts chapter 21 and verse 4. Now, Paul's on his way down to Jerusalem, and he gets here to Israel, and he says, in finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Let's see, we almost have to back up a little bit. And who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem, And so here we, the Spirit here is capitalized, and I believe it should be. We have a communication to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Well, guess what? Paul is going to go up to Jerusalem. Let's see if I can pull this quickly or not. Okay, if we go a little further, let's go to Acts 21:11, and we can just carry this out a little further. And then when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, and this is the man up in the context here in Caesarea, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle," which is Paul, by the way, "and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And so Paul had plenty of opportunities to realize that he shouldn't be going up to Jerusalem. But when Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when we heard, And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And so we know the story, and Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and these things come to pass, and in essence, Paul's going to be put on the sideline for a couple of years. He's going to be imprisoned in Caesarea. It's not until Paul gets back up into Rome that Paul starts writing scripture again. And so we do have a time period there where Paul seems to be kind of put on the shelf, and when he's apparently did some things in his own strength, was carnal. And so I go ahead and when I get to 2 Timothy 2:12, I do translate it just as another first class condition. And it says, since we deny him, Paul could say this. Paul recognized that about himself and about other Christians. If we all endure chastening, if we're Christians, there are times when we say no. And remember, deny just means to say no here. We do say no from time to time to the provisions of grace. And he says, since we deny him, he will also deny us. Deny us. Now, this isn't in reference to salvation. This is, and we took it to a couple places where I believe what he's talking about in the context would be to rewards. We also looked at James chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, where we see carnal Christians asking and not receiving. Asking and not receiving. Now we know, and I don't think we went to this place last week, but in 1 John, we know spiritual Christians, when he asks, as a lesser to a greater, he does receive. Let's turn to John chapter, 1 John. Let me clarify that. 1 John chapter 4. And, I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 14. And here you see it's in accordance to his will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask, and this ask here, I believe this is to ask as a lesser to a greater, anything according to his will, he hears us. And since, this is a first class condition, and since we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions here, the requests that we have asked or desired of him. And so we can also go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And so those that are keeping his commandments, this isn't a reference to the Ten Commandments. This is a reference to the new commandment, to love one another. And you see that in verse 23 explained in a couple different parts, but it does come back to the new commandment, to love one another. And the only one that's keeping the new commandment is a spiritual Christian. Is a spiritual Christian. And so the carnal Christian is one, in essence, who is saying no to provisions of grace. And his request will not be answered. He's not asking in accordance to his will or to his character. And we were there last week, but maybe just for a quick review, we'll pass by it. And just in James chapter 4, let me turn there, verse 2. And we mentioned last week the adulterers and adulteresses. This would be spiritual adultery. And in verse 2, you lust and have not, you murder and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. So here we have a description of carnal Christians. Christians that would be living out from their sin nature. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it. Do you remember here the word consume has the idea to squander, to just squander it upon your lust or pleasures here, your pleasures. And then he says in verse 4, you adulteresses, or adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore determines to be a friend of the world constitutes himself an enemy of God. And the world system will work that way. The world system will try and seduce a believer into thinking it has something better to offer than what you already have in your salvation. And it's a lie. It's an absolute lie that there are times when we do say no. We think we know best. We think there's something else out there that's going to meet our needs, make us happy, when God's already provided for it in Christ. And so, anyway, that brings us to the verse I want to talk about today. And I had to sum it up last week because we don't want to leave off on verse 12, that he will deny us. Because then Paul comes back here and make sure that there's no misunderstanding. He says, for if, but it is a first-class condition, or since, we believe not. We believe not. And the King James translates it that way. I see the New American Standard translated, if we are faithless. It's just the verb for to believe with an alpha privative. So it has the idea to not believe or to unbelieve or now, to believe, especially when we're related to the things of God, the promises of God, that's faith in action. And so I can see why the New American Standard could have possibly translated this as faithless, because if you're not believing, now, what's to be believed in this context? Well, as we just saw in the two previous verses, since we died with him, we shall also be made alive with him. In 12, since we endure, we shall also reign intimately together with him. These are promises in Scripture that the Christian has, that as he's filled by the Spirit, he has faith, and he can direct faith at these promises. And it says, and sometimes we don't. We're not always living by faith. We're not always living as Christians in the will of God. So since we are, since we believe not, he goes on, he says, yet he remains or abides faithful, trustworthy. I want to back up here briefly, and I want to talk about faith. I want to go to Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 29. Because when we're talking about biblical faith, we're talking about a faith that's directed at promises from God. It's not just faith that somebody musters up themselves and they choose what it is they want to hope for, and that's faith. Biblical faith is taking God at His word and directing faith at what He's promised, and from that promise we have hope. And faith takes that hope and it makes it real. It makes it a reality. And we don't muster that up on our own. Now in Philippians, I guess I need to turn there because I told you to, in chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, "For unto you it was, not is, but was graciously given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe into Him," so I translate that ice into Him, "but also to suffer," just literally, "on behalf of Him." And so I take this into Him as a, I believe this is a positional reference, believe into Him. And what were you given to believe? Faith. Faith. If we go back to when each of us has believed the gospel for initial salvation, that faith was provided to us to believe that promise. And so this is what this verse tells us. And so we could also go to 1 Corinthians 3:5, I believe. Let me see if I'm right now. I say it. I'm pretty sure it's 3:5. Yes. "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to everyone." He gave to everyone to believe. What did He give? Faith. Faith. Now that's for initial salvation. These two verses refer to the gift of faith for initial salvation. But in present tense salvation, that faith still comes from a divine origin. It's not something we muster up in and of ourselves. And that's important to know. Because nobody is asked just to grit their teeth and have faith. Now let's go and before we go to Galatians, let's stop and make sure we review the definition of faith. Now I already summarized it briefly, but let's see it in Scripture. And does everyone remember where the definition of faith is? Why don't you turn there? The definition of faith. It's a good memory verse. If you like to memorize verses in Scripture, this would be a good one. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So there's our biblical definition of faith. The substance of things hoped for. Now, in Scripture, faith deals with things that are hoped for based on promises from God. Now, the Christian is given an unlimited resource of faith, that can take those promises from God and direct faith and have a hope from it, and it makes it real. It's real. And that comes from the fruit from the Spirit. So I know all of this is review, but I like to go over some of the basic, simple things because these are good things to keep in mind. If any of us are ever lacking faith, it isn't because God hasn't supplied it. It isn't because we just ran out, we're empty. Maybe we just aren't spiritual. If we're spiritual, we get filled by the Spirit, then we have access to that faith. Then we can take that faith and we can direct it properly at the promises from God, and it makes those it makes the hope from those promises a reality. It gives it substance. And so I go to Galatians 5:12, and this is all review, but the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. Faith, there it is. Meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So faith, faith in action is believing. Now, we know in 2 Timothy, Paul has already referred to faith a couple times. And in 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Hold fast the pattern of healthy words which thou hast heard from me by faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." And so this is how Timothy, though, is to be holding fast the pattern of healthy words. He needs to be spiritual. And as a spiritual Christian, he needs to be directing especially two parts of the fruit, faith and agape love. And to be doing that, he's going to need to be in his position in Christ Jesus. And so here we see Paul mentioning that. Now, a little further along in 2 Timothy, Paul is going to tell Timothy something similar to what he told Timothy in his first epistle to him a few years prior to this. But you see it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness." And then he's going, we have three parts of the fruit here. This is what Timothy is to be following or pursuing: faith, agape, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I mentioned he said something similar to Timothy in his first epistle. And that, in that context, it was in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it was right after Paul had been commenting on the love of money. The love of money. Now, it's not the agape of money, but it's the fondness of money. It's it could be man's quality of love of money. And you see that in 1 Timothy 6:10. "For the love of money," or the fondness of money, "is the root of all evil." And it's just the idea of all kinds of evil. Not all evil, but all kinds of evil. "Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith." The faith. The faith. The body of doctrine of how a believer has victory over his enemies. "And pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What a sad truth. Then Paul goes on and directed right at Timothy, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, agape, patience, and meekness." And so here we have three parts of the fruit, and then we have what I believe a reference to position, positional righteousness. As he lives out that positional righteousness, he can be, or resurrection life, and he can be living out godliness. And then you have patience. And so we saw that over in 1 Timothy. So, a little quote that I have now going back into 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, "Since we believe not, yet he abides faithful." He remains faithful, dependable, trustworthy. His faithfulness, his trustworthiness is independent upon ours. Now, a little quote I have in it, I don't know who, it was kind of from an unknown source, but it says, "It is human to err. The only final and deadly error among all our errors is denying that we have ever erred." And Paul was a realist, and he saw things the way they really were, and I believe that's why he used the first class condition. That's why I just choose here to take them as a first-class condition and translate it since. Not, I could translate it since for the sake of argument, but I believe Paul, seeing things the way they really are, seeing himself and Timothy and Christians as a whole as the way we are, is there are times when we are not filled by the Spirit. There are times when we're not directing faith at the promises of God. There are times when we're not counting ourselves to have died with Christ, and when we're not counting ourselves to have died with Christ, to be dead to the sin nature, we're not going to be experiencing that life that we have right now, resurrection life, where we're alive intimately together with Him. And so, I believe Paul is sending quite a message to Timothy in not a lot of words, but the depth of what he's saying is pretty immense. But he remains faithful. And remains, it's just the idea, as the King James translated, he remains, the idea of abides, is the idea of to remain. He remains faithful, trustworthy. I want to go to a few places where we see this used, and in a number of places we see in the context of him being faithful, trustworthy, dependable. We see it used in reference to the coming of the Lord. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're in verse 9. Well, let's go ahead and back up all the way to verse 5. That in everything you are enriched, not by Him, but in Him. In Him. By all utterance and by all knowledge and experiential knowledge. And so I'm just retranslating a couple of prepositions here. Even as the testimony of Christ or concerning the Christ was confirmed in or could be translated by you. Now the you here is plural. You all. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. There's our word, faithful. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. Through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is faithful. He is dependable. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians here. I'm sorry, not 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we want verse 3. That the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. And so we have to retranslate that. I believe this is in reference to Satan, and he will keep you. He'll guard you from the evil one. Satan does not have his way with Christians. He has to have permission. You are guarded from the evil one. Now he goes on here and says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And this word for command would probably be better translated to charge, to announce alongside you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, or from God, and into the patient waiting for Christ. For Christ. Here you see another reference to the waiting, to the return of Christ for His saints. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5:23. I'm going to back up, though, in context. And I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, but we will read 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who shall also do it. What will he do? Preserve blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it. Faithful is he that calls you. Dependable. Trustworthy. And so, when we come back to 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, if we are without faith, he remains faithful. Now, I commented on this, and I read this this quote from Dr. Schaefer, dealing with faithfulness. And so I'm going to read it again. It says, the faithfulness of God is an aspect of the attribute of truth. He sees himself and others as they really are. He does not fail a promise, nor disappoint an expectation based on his promise, because he is truth, and therefore faithful. Faithful. As we go back into 2 Timothy 2:13, he says, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot say no to himself. And in the Greek, there's a textual problem as to whether the gar is there, the explanatory gar, which I just translated as for. So the King James, you don't see it. Says he cannot deny himself. In your other translations that many are using here, you probably will see for he cannot deny himself. Now, remember, to deny just means to say no. He cannot say no to himself. Now, this whole context and the whole reason I had to back up to 2 Timothy 2:11 today is because we're dealing with positional truth here. We go back and we read 2 Timothy 2:11. It's a faithful saying. For since we died with him, we shall also be alive with him. That's positional. That's in Christ. That's resurrection life. That's a life that we have the potential to live right now. And so when we come to here and it says, for he cannot deny or say no to himself, the whole emphasis of the context is because the Christian is one with Christ. One with Christ. And in Christ, we're one with one another. Now, I took you to one passage last week, and I had to cut some things short. And so, let's just go to a couple places here and review this. Back in John, where John records certain things from the upper room. And in chapter 17, we have the communication of the Lord with the Father. And as we move into verse 20, so I'm looking at John chapter 17, verse 20, we see the context of his communication. It expands from just the 11 that he's been communicating on behalf of, and it expands really to include all Christians. You see that in verse 20. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe into me through their word. Now, I just retranslated a Greek preposition into, it's a Greek preposition ice as into rather than on, because I believe there's some positional reference here in verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So here you see this anticipation of a unity, of being a part of one. I and them, he says, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect, or the idea of this word for perfect is mature, or brought to an intended end, into one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Let's go ahead and read verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the universe. I translate cosmos there as universe because of the context. And so here we see, though, this anticipation of believers being part of a unity. Now, as Christ, before his final ascension, we see him making mention of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you see that in Acts chapter 1. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 4 and 5. So here we see his disciples, and it says, and being assembled together with them, the Lord commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from the Father. The promise from the Father that he's referring to is the promise of the Holy Spirit. You could go back to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 to cross-reference that and see the promise from the Father in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Which says he, you have heard from me. Now we get to the end of verse 5 and he's going to explain. For John truly baptized in water. And he's talking about John the Baptizer. But ye, you all, shall be baptized not with, but by the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. Not many days hence. And so they're to be waiting in Jerusalem. They're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now we'll go to our verse that always causes me to think of Jan, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Let's go ahead and read verse 12 also, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, because this deals with the oneness, unity, many members, and one. It says, for as the body is one, in reference to the human body, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So that's a description of the human body. Then he says, so also is the Christ. The Christ is similar to the human body in this way. The Christ, being Christ as the head, with many members, are one. Now we find out how we got into the Christ. So by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28 in reference to oneness. And we see this again here in Galatians 3. I'll have to wrap it up here. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. In him is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it's in Christ Jesus that we are one, that we have a unity, we're one with one another, and we're one with the head, the Christ. And so when Paul says, for he cannot say no to himself, it's in reference to the oneness that we have as a result of being in Christ. We share in a unity. And last week, we did go to 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, because when we come to the Lord's table, we're remembering the fact that we're a part of this unity in the body of Christ, related not only to the head, but to one another. And in there we see it referenced as one loaf, as one loaf. That's 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the sharing in common of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the sharing in common of the body of Christ? For we, the many, are one bread. You keep seeing this word one. One bread. One loaf. One body. One body. We are partakers out from that one bread. One loaf. Now when you think of body, don't think of a headless body. Christ is the head of that body. We're one with Him and one with one another. There's no headless body. And you can see that, if my memory serves me right, Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church. That's the Son, in reference to the Son there. And so we are one with the body, and so in the body with Him and one another. And so we're part of a unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but now has the God set the members, I'm in 1 Corinthians 12:18, by the way, but now has the God set the members, each one of them in the body as it has, as He desired. And if they were all one member, where is the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so, this just kind of fits in with why He cannot say no to Himself. And so, we are one with Him and one with another. In verse 27 it says, for ye are, now He's speaking here now to the Corinthian church. He uses the plural here. And He says, so ye are a quality of the body of Christ and members in part. Members in part. I'm going to back up to verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so, we've been immersed into the Christ. In Christ, we're part of the Christ. We're part of the new man. We're part of the body of Christ. We're a part of the one bread, the one loaf. And so we're one with Him and one with one another. And His faithfulness isn't dependent upon ours, on our believing or our on who we are, but it's based on who He is. And He sees things the way they really are. And it's from Scripture that we can see things the way He sees things. And it's when we start counting what Scripture tells us about who we are that we can be living out resurrection life. And so I believe Paul here is encouraging Timothy to live in his position in Christ, live out resurrection life, even if it means suffering for doing good. You can't do any better than what God has provided for you in Christ. You can't go independent. A Christian can't go independent and try and do his own good works. They won't stand up when we get to the Bema seat. They'll be lacking in character. You can't do better than what God's already prepared for the Christian. And we see that in when it comes to good works for the Christian. Those have already been previously prepared. And so it's just a matter of being in a condition to do that which has already been prepared. In this case, for Timothy. When you look at ourselves as Christians, God has a plan for each and every one of us. There's good works that God has for every Christian in the body. And it's in Christ that you can be doing those good works. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk by them. So I'm going to end there today, and we will be off next week. Pastor Dave will be covering the afternoon service on my behalf. And so, Lord willing, in 2 weeks we'll come back and we'll pick up in 2 Timothy 2:14. Father, thank You for this day. We're grateful to be part of the Christ and to be related to the head and to have a oneness with not only Him but with one another because of that position. We're thankful that You see us in Christ and that You account us to be a part of the work that He's accomplished, and that in Christ we died with Him, we've been buried with Him, and we have been raised with Him, and You see us now to be seated at Your right hand, even though we're here on earth. And so we're grateful for those truths, and may Your Spirit use that in our minds. We'll be thankful. In Christ's name, amen.